This morning, we want to take a little time to work through Colossians, especially Colossians 3, verse 1. And we're going to find out how to read a verse this morning as we consider what Paul is calling us to in verse 1. I'm wondering how you hear Scripture. Do you hear it in mono? Or do you hear it in stereo? You may have wondered why we had two New Testament readings this morning. I wanted you to hear some of this, not only in stereo, but in more sophisticated, modern ways of sound. Before 1957, everything was in mono. 1957 was like a revolution in listening to music and watching movies because things were separated on the right and the left. That was revolutionary. Then in 1969, surround sound was introduced. What did we call that in those days? Quadraphonic. You remember that? Quadraphonic sound. That means we not only had right and left, but sound was also coming behind us, right and left. So it was all on four corners of the room. And then Dolby came on the scene and created Dolby surround sound, requiring commercial and home theaters to upgrade their gear. And so just when you think that surround sound is at the pinnacle of audio pleasure, what do we have now? Does anybody know what the new Dolby is called? Any audiophiles in here? It's called Dolby Atmos, A-T-M-O-S. And now all of the movie houses are having to upgrade their gear to listen to three-dimensional sound. It's no longer surround sound, but now sound can be thrown on top of your head and under your seat and all around, and I can't wait to hear like a new Star Wars movie in that kind of experience. I'll have to go to the theater to do it. I'm thinking of the way we listen to Scripture. There's so many ways that can be limited, where it can be mono. We just hear the words that are there on the page, and we're not connecting it necessarily to the rest of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. We're just hearing the words in the paragraph and in the sentences. And there's such limited understanding when we read the Scripture that way. The Bible interprets the Bible, right? And so I want us to come to read an Atmos sound. When we read a passage like we're going to read this morning, that you will start hearing all other kinds of passages that connect on the top and on the bottom and on the side, and it's just surrounding you in the truth of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not just a set of verbal creedal affirmations. The gospel is not just words. The gospel, Paul says, is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. It's dynamic and it's full of life from the unseen realm. And it takes its effect in us as we listen and bring it in. And we become blown away at the tapestry of Scripture when we begin to learn God's Word and how to weave it together in other passages. And we see Christ in the Old Testament. It's kind of like Atmos sound when you read the first chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1. What do you think when you hear, in the beginning was the Word? Genesis begins to come alive then. Genesis begins to speak. It begins to inform your reading and your listening and your hearing to where you see Christ back in creation, who created all things, you see. It's exciting when you learn to read the Bible and you learn to hear the various nuances that are there and all of those voices. God is speaking. God is speaking through the Scripture. He inspired it, so He speaks to us. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Now, from this point on, chapter 3 until like chapter 4, verse 6, the tone in the grammar is filled with imperative clauses, that is, commands, exhortations to do something. And it's based on everything that's come before chapter 3, which is in the indicative, by and large. Paul wants to tell us who we are in Jesus and what's happened in our baptismal faith when we go into the water by faith and we come up out of the water by faith, and what happens in that great exchange. And he spent like 2 chapters telling us those things, right? We haven't had the opportunity to read those, but we're going to look back at some of those this morning. But now he is in the command mode. Read these as exhortations. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We can hear that in mono, or we can hear that in stereo, or we can hear that in surround. If then. He's pointing us back to what he's already said, and he's attempting to connect something to the if then. If then you have been raised with Christ. Wait a minute. I thought I would be raised with Christ when Christ returns and I am bodily raised from the dust. Yeah, that's true. That's the bodily resurrection. But Paul's not talking about that in this verse. He's talking about something else. If then you have been raised. He's not saying, if then you shall be raised. Let's go back to chapter 2 and begin with verse 11. And we'll spend some time in 11 to 15 because I believe that 2:11 to 15 is what Paul is referring to. The if then clause is referring back to something very important that took place in our lives. In him, verse 11. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying that Christ is doing the circumcision, and it's in our hearts. It's the circumcision of the heart. He's cutting away that which is of the old nature, and it's preparing us to receive a new nature in Jesus. Verse 12, what does he link this circumcision to? Having been buried with him in baptism. He's assuming faith. He's assuming grace, okay? It's all faith and it's all grace. But baptism is a sacramental sign signifying that faith and that grace. He's saying that this circumcision is connected to baptism. And when we're baptized, our hearts are being circumcised, male and female. Having been buried with him in baptism, here's the baptismal resurrection that 3:1 is speaking of. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I just want you to just to savor that just a moment. And this is why there's so much importance placed on baptism. Paul is really giving us profound understanding of what is taking place that is really beyond just a mere symbol. There's something in the inner workings of our lives and our hearts that's taking place. And it's a great exchange. It's a great transaction. It's called new birth. It's called regeneration. It's called the Spirit of God coming into our lives, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Therefore, baptism is not just a public declaration of the faith that's already come before. In other words, that would make baptism almost unnecessary, really. Because it's just a symbol. It's just a metaphor. As Anglicans, we're sacramental. Matter really matters. And so water and oil and bread and wine. And he comes and transforms our lives through these elements of creation. He makes them to be his body and blood. He makes the waters like the waters of new birth. And it's not the water. The water is not magic. No, the water is just a substance that the Lord uses. He was baptized in water himself. And what happened? The water didn't cause the heavens to open, but the heavens were opened at the obedience of submitting to baptism. I believe when we do what Jesus says to do, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, something happens. It's not just obedience. In the obedience, the riches of heaven are poured out upon us in the same way that the riches of heaven were poured out upon Jesus. As the heavens opened and the Father spoke and the Spirit descended and anointed him for ministry. I would say that the baptism of Jesus is a paradigm for our baptism. The heavens open. That means, what does that mean when the heavens open? That we can begin to hear from the heavenly realm, that the heavens are no longer closed. And the cool thing about open heaven is that when you read the book of Revelation, John looks up and he saw an open heaven because they opened up at the baptism of Jesus. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians. What actually happened as they were baptized? Their hearts were circumcised. And we continue to participate in something called the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so it is baptism that connects us to what happened on the cross as Jesus died. There's a participation there that happens as we go under the water of baptism. We are buried with him in baptism. Now, that's by faith, right? Everything is by faith. We walk by faith. That is, we live by faith and not by what we see. And so that has to be appropriated in my life, not even every day, but moment by moment. What is taking place in the reality of being filled with the Spirit and being transferred from one kingdom to another? It has to be appropriated in my mind and in my feelings and in my thinking and in my affections. That has to be submitted to God. Because a lot of times my mind and my affections are an enmity against the Lord. And they want to go their own way and they want to think their own things and they want to do their own. We all experience this. And that's the beginning of living a baptized life. Because we went under and we died. We died to that old nature, but it wants to come back all the time. It wants to resurrect. The old man wants to resurrect instead of the new man that is resurrected already. And this is really called union, is what we're talking about, what happens in our baptism. It's called union in Christ. It's not just a theological concept, but union in Christ is actual reality. We are wedded to Jesus. We are united to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. To walk, Romans 6 says, in newness of life. Newness of life comes out of that reckoning ourselves dead to sin. Romans 6 again. That's an accounting term. I must count myself. I must consider myself moment by moment with every thought, word, and deed that comes against the knowledge of God, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's crucifixion and resurrection right there. And those thoughts are unseen, right? And so you're dealing in the unseen realm that's very real, that can actually move you to certain actions that you may regret. It can also move you to certain actions that may completely blow you away and see the kingdom come. So it's walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We've seen this in Galatians. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a daily learning and exercise. for me. How about you? That's a daily moment by moment, thought by thought exercise. And in order to walk as a Christian is to walk, Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then transformation begins, because be ye transformed. Everybody want to be transformed, right? Yeah, I do. From glory to glory. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, and fixing your thoughts on things above. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to 2:12, and we will consider what that means. 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism. I just kind of want to camp out on that term with for a minute, because it's the word in Greek syn, S-Y-N, not S-I-N. And it's the prefix of synergism, together with. It's doing something together with, like when you're dancing in step with your wife and things are going really good and she's smiling and she's going like, wow. You know, she's taking your lead, and then you can take her lead. And there's a synergy happening there, you see. There's a beautiful synergy happening. When Joey goes out and plays jazz, and he's got, and I've watched him do this, like, you know, at happy hour. He'll go out, and he'll have his upright bass going, and it's insane jazz guitar player playing with him, and drummer. It's just beautiful, because something has happened where they've become one. You know, they're walking and they're dancing and they're playing in this beautiful unity. They're symphonizing, which means harmony, actually, to harmonize. And that's the way being united in Christ is. We're that in sync with the Spirit of Christ in us. Now, we have to learn how to dance with God. It's called perichoresis in the Trinity, right? You know, where this is like this holy, divine, eternal dance of the Holy Trinity. And there's this beautiful diversity and unity in the nature of God that gets synergized in us as we're walking by the Holy Spirit. Because where the Holy Spirit is, the Father and the Son are. Right? It's like, you know, the Spirit is never alone by himself without the Father and the Son, because they're in perfect unity. And so they're in synergy as well. And so we are in union. It says, having been buried on the cross and then being buried, the death of Jesus, we're being buried with him. That's a synergy of death. We're so united in his death. But it happens in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, here it is, a synergy again. You were raised with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now I'm taking us back to Colossians chapter 1, because that's playing into what's happening in our baptism. There's a deliverance from the domain of darkness taking place through faith in him, it says, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This deliverance, this is Exodus language, you see. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Don't you hear running in the background, Israel, coming out of Egypt? Do you hear that? Do you see that? That there was the dominion of darkness that they were being delivered from through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, you see. And they were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Those are types and shadows of what's happening in the new Exodus in Jesus. The new Exodus is Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Our salvation is another exodus from death to life. And it's the new Exodus when he's talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke's gospel. It uses the word Exodus. He was talking about his Exodus with Moses and Elijah. And he was saying, Moses, thank you for leading the people of God through the Red Sea, but I'm getting ready to lead all of creation out of bondage and decay. I'm getting ready to form a new Exodus and form a new Exodus people where the echoes of 1 Peter 2 that you were preaching on last week is Exodus language. You're a holy nation, a people called out of darkness into his marvelous light that you may declare the praises of him. That's a deliverance that only Jesus can effect in our lives. And then that produces a freedom if we can appropriate the power and work of the cross and the resurrection as we go to the throne of grace, as we approach the unseen world where Jesus dwells now at the right hand of the Father. We've been invited there. We are in Christ, the ascended Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And those who pass through the waters of baptism, like Israel through the Red Sea before us, are new Exodus people. And now Paul links Christian baptism in Colossians 2:12, which is inclusive of saving faith, to Christ's cross and resurrection as a means of participating together with him in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Here it is, the sin word again. Together with him. The synergy of the resurrection shared with us. We are dancing in resurrection life and power. We have been united with that kind of life so that we may walk in newness of life. Paul keeps saying this everywhere he's talking about baptism. That was Romans 6, but you know, you see it in Ephesians, you see it in the Old Testament, you see it everywhere when you begin to listen outside of the mono world of reading the Bible. It's everywhere. Baptism is so foundational for everything else that's happening. That's why we harp on it so much. And I think that's why that the church fathers added it. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Nicene Creed. And so if you hear a dissonance in that, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. There are certain traditions that would not believe that, that would not affirm that in the Nicene Creed. If there's a dissonance there, understand that that is a quote from Acts 2:38. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so basically the Nicene Creed is really quoting Acts. And then it's taking up all of the theological understanding of baptism in the rest of the New Testament. Colossians 2:14 through 15, we'll finish that section and get back to 3:1. What's happened in the cross and the resurrection, where God has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that is, old humanity in Adam, needs a transferal into a new life. Adam needs a new life. We need a new life. Adam is representing all of humanity. And there was a record of debt being counted against us. But through the cross and the resurrection, verse 14, he nailed all of that to the cross. He took the curse for us, nailing it to the cross. In verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Again, through the cross and the resurrection, the unseen powers were disarmed, where it seems like we're still in spiritual battle, doesn't it? We are in spiritual battle. But at the end of time, when Jesus comes, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And now we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, but they have been disarmed. But they're fighting for territory. They know that the God of this world does not want to give up, and his time is short. His time is very short. When Christ returns, all shall be well. And so we're living in between the time. And so the church militant must understand how to do spiritual warfare. But it begins in baptism, affirming that he disarmed principalities and powers. That happened on the cross. And the way that we participate in what happened on the cross and in his resurrection is baptism. That's the way we receive the good of what happened. Again, go back and read Colossians 2, 11 through 15, just to meditate on that. That's the power of that. And so if then you have been raised with Christ, all of that that I've said is running in the background of that phrase. All of that that I have said and that we have heard through Colossians allows us now to seek the things that are above. We can go there now because we're in him. We can seek the things that are above because we're already there with Christ. We don't have to necessarily look up. We need to look around because we're seated with him in heavenly places. We have such a great cloud of witnesses. And therefore, we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in our time of need. That's seeking the things that are above. Christ is the dispenser of mercy and forgiveness and grace and empowerment. And he says, come to the throne of grace, that unseen throne where Christ has ascended, and pour out your hearts to him. That's seeking the things above. Paul is calling us to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul is calling us to look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things that are seen are temporal and are passing away, but the things that are not seen are eternal and forever. And so he's calling us to a spirituality of trust. He's calling us to a spirituality of chilling. When we begin to look at the things that are not seen and we turn things over to Jesus, casting all of our cares upon him who cares for us, then we begin to get freed up and we can understand the value of casting those cares that are temporal and those feelings that are temporal, really. The psychological battles that we're in, perhaps the material battles that we're in, perhaps the vocational battles that we're in, perhaps the fear of what's coming in this great recession that we're getting ready to enter into. We can cast our fears upon Jesus. We can cast all of those which become cares, which become little things that begin to grow inside of us and overwhelm us, you see. This kind of anxiety. And I fight with anxiety just like many of you do. I have to recognize that's anxiety, that's fear coming upon me. That's going to paralyze me. That's going to affect my faith. That's going to affect my relationships. And so it is a battle to cast your fears away on Christ, your anxieties, your cares. But as we obey, even when it doesn't even feel like it, you do it. You don't wait till you feel like it, because it's the feelings that are really holding you back. But if you can get beyond your feelings and walk by faith and not by sight, and walk by faith and not by feelings, and obey. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't want to do this, Father. It's the Garden of Gethsemane for all of us. I don't want to do that, but it's not my will. It's your will being done. And so then we can begin to grow in maturity because feelings are not dominating our lives, and anxiety is not dominating. But we begin to taste the victory of the resurrection. We have been raised with Christ in baptism. That means that Christ is allowing us to participate together with him in that glorious victory over all creation, over death, over the principalities and powers. But we have to renew our minds to think this way. We have to think in faith. It's faith causing our minds to say, no, I will not move in unbelief. I will accept what the Scripture says. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that unseen realm, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you see Jesus anywhere? No, it's seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Why does Paul say, seek the things that are above? Because Jesus is there. He's at the right hand of God, and he's on the throne, and we sing about it today. I saw it, Sam, in all of the songs that you chose today, just like every Sunday. But man, you know, Sam has already preached the sermon before anybody gets up here. And you know, sometimes the truth that we sing and worship by goes much deeper than the truth that I'm telling you right now. Because what I memorize and what I sing from memory is such a part of me. So sing the Scriptures, sing the truth. His truth endures from generation to generation. Amen.